Welcome to class number two. Wake up, Mashiach is here. This is episode 33 in the series Key to Redemption in Our Hands. This is the Dvar Malchus of Parshas Toldos, the talk the Rebbe gave, the Lubavitcher Rebbe gave in 57, 52. The last couple of months in which we heard the Rebbe talking and giving us the most intense and most mind-blowing Mashiach message. So this is class number two in this particular talk, which was given on Shabbos Parshas Toldos. So we began today discussing the concept of Rosh Chodesh. That was the class number one. We're talking about the new month, because this talk is going to talk about waking up, the waking up of redemption, the moment of arousal, the moment when we wake up from sleep. The redemption is compared to in a moment of waking up, of birth. It's like birthing into life, bursting into life from a state of not being and coming into being. And that's, as the Rebbe will explain, is the root and the main essence of the entire redemption, this waking up. So first we're going to talk about the constant waking up that we have monthly. There is a newness in the world every month. There is a new moon. We celebrate it, we commemorate it by having a day called Rosh Chodesh. In the time of the temple, certain sacrifices were brought, and the way the Torah refers to its important words, which means in the beginning, on your new moons, means when it is a new moon, in the beginning of your months. Now, why is, as we learned in earlier today, in for class number one, what is the essence of the word Chodesh? Why is the name Rosh Chodesh called Rosh Chodesh? It's called Rosh Chodesh because there is a Chidush. Chidush means there's something new. What's new? The new moon. And as we discussed in the earlier class, the new moon represents a whole, even though it's the same, I mean, physically it's the same moon. It's just that in relationship to our vision, it's now reflecting the light of the sun towards Earth, but the physical dynamics of it is just here to tune us into, when we see a new moon, to tune into a higher truth. A higher truth is that there's a new blast of energy. There's a new divine revelation. There's a new potential that's in the world. And every month, there's a new potential. And the potential is not just a potential. The potential is actually a higher potential than it ever was. And the world keeps on going higher and higher and higher with a newer potential. And on Rosh Chodesh is the first day that that new potential is revealed. And it comes as a result of a darkness, because every new potential, every new achievement comes, as we discussed earlier, first through a period of disintegration. Our lives are built. This is the way God constructed our lives, that successes and attainments are always come after certain setbacks and frustrations and moments of where we feel that we're disintegrating and that we're losing what we've already built. But you can't attain anything new unless you first experience some kind of, like every time we plant, the example is given usually when you plant, you want to produce a new tree, you want to produce new grain. So the production of the new grain or the production of the new tree requires first a disintegration. You take something of an old tree. You can't evolve an old tree into a new tree directly. You can't just, the piece of the old tree, in this case, the seed, does not evolve just in a constant state of growth into a new tree. First, there needs to be a decaying and a disintegration of what once was. This was a seed and a beautiful fruit. But compared to the whole tree that this little fruit, this little seed, this little that will later produce, this little seed is nothing. In order to get to be the magnificent tree, to be put into the soil, to be put into the ground, it has to decay and rot. And then afterwards, the new tree will grow. So is our cycle of life. We go through periods of disintegration and then new heights. New. I gave an example of sometimes losing a job, which never really fully realized the person's potential. So we go through the suffering and the pain of being jobless, of being unemployed. But then, you know, this forces us to open a new business. It forces us to make leaps and bounds, to get out of our shell, to do things that we're not comfortable doing. Because as long as we're being protected and safe, we're not going to do these things. But when we're feeling uncomfortable, when we're feeling the pressure, when we're feeling the pain and the angst of not making a living or whatever it is, it causes it, musters up certain courage within us to go ahead and do bigger things. And then we kind of grow into what we were meant to be that we would never have had God allowed us to stay in this smaller state, in the more constricted state. And that's what the moon reflects. It's a constant state of something new that comes after a concealment. And that's why we celebrate the new moon. After 15 days of losing the moon till it disappears completely, here it's back again, better and stronger and greater than it was ever before. That's what we learned in class number one. So now he's going to apply that this concept of the moon, which is represents a new energy, particularly relates to the Jewish people. Because the Jewish people in particular go through these fluctuations. That's why the Jewish calendar is set to the moon. We run our holidays based on the lunar calendar. And our entire calendar, from one time to time, it has to be adjusted to the solar calendar as well. That has to do with the leap year, but we're not going to get into that. The primary calendar that we follow is the lunar calendar. And the sages tell us because the Jewish people are compared to the moon versus the nations in the world, which are compared to the sun. The nations of the world, Gentiles, massive, big, far, far outnumber the Jewish people. Jewish people are a tiny, tiny little, hardly a percent, you know, small little 1 or 2% of humanity, hardly nothing. Not even a 1 or 2% we're talking about. It's like a point something of the entire world population. What is it today? Around 16 million compared to 8 billion. Not exactly a mathematician, so I'm not doing the math, but very little. Outnumbered, and with all the anti-Semitism, pretty persecuted. And there are times when those persecutions and those difficult times for Israel as a whole is that the Jewish people, God forbid, or at least the enemies think that they can exterminate us. And this has been tried again and again and again and again. And yet we keep popping back onto the horizon. And every time we pop back on stronger and mightier than ever before, more influential, having more effect. And some people in the world celebrate it, some people it drives them crazy. And that because the Jew is not indistinguishable. The Jew is God's, the testimony of God to the world. And just like God is forever and indestructible, the Jewish people are indestructible. And particularly this idea that we have our lows and sometimes we seem to be off the world stage. And it almost seems like we've kind of been finally shoved aside as being the main players in the theater of history. And at certain times, we've been bumped off and someone else will take our place. And lo and behold, we're back again. And we're back again. Take a look what happened to the Jewish people after the Holocaust. So many people deny the Holocaust. So many people have it bothers them so much to talk about the Holocaust because in a sense it bothers that you guys 70 years ago, 80 years ago, whatever, you were in the pits, you were in the dungeon, you were in the ovens already. And therefore, we would expect a bunch of, broken, if anybody survived, which was a miracle on its own, you would be trying to make sure that you're hearing me here. I'm getting calls usually a middle of the class. It means that someone is coming to call that you don't hear me, but it looks like everything is set. Looks like the sound is good. I should be heard. Okay, good. All right, thank you. So people would think that, you know what, the Jewish people should be a broken people, victims, and with a victim's mentality, begging for help all the time. And yet, take a look. The Jewish people have risen to incredible prominence, and incredible success, and incredible in all areas of life, flourished in every aspect imaginable, including what's going on in Israel, the way they built up a country from a desolate desert, and to become one of the most leading countries in every aspect. And talking about religiously, the Torah institutions, the teachers, in innovation, in medicine, in science, in every entrepreneurial thing, in charity, I'm like, it's incredible, in entertainment, in every aspect of the world, the Jews are topping out at the top. This is the moon. The moon makes a comeback. After it disappears, the moon comes back. So the Rebbe says like this, the concept of Rosh Chodesh, if we go deeper into the deeper meaning of what are we celebrating on Rosh Chodesh? We said earlier, it's a holiday. It's a small holiday. It happens every month, but it's a day to take notice. It's a very powerful day. What's its message? Its message is to the Jewish people. First of all, it's a message of comfort to Israel. When we feel that we're being, you know, pushed down, to recognize there's that every down leads to an up and a higher up than ever before. But in addition to that, the new moon represents something deeper than that. Not just the Jewish people, their presence in the world, which is very high, but also the contribution that is made by Israel, by the Jewish people. In a sense, let me be a little bit more broad. In a sense, it represents the entire human race, the moon, and the contribution that humanity is making to the world in addition to what the world is on its own. Meaning, if we can see it this way, the sun, the thing about the sun is consistent. The sun is far more powerful than the moon, far more powerful than the moon, right? The moon is not even its own light. The moon is a reflection of the sun. The sun is the power of energy and light and so forth. So the sun is used many times, and even in scripture, as a metaphor for God. So there is the sun, and the sun is consistent. You don't have rotation because God is consistent. God is unchanging. The sun versus planet Earth would be the relationship that God has with the world. Earth would be considered, in a sense, the world. I mean, even though the world includes the universe, includes the sun, but if we will say and look at the sun as a metaphor for God, the world with all the inhabitants on the world is referring to Earth, planet Earth would be like the creation. And the sun's contribution to Earth is what God is giving to the world. And what is God giving to the world? God is giving to the world all of its natural blessings. And God is continuously sustaining and bestowing his compassion, his kindness, his goodness, his benevolence to the creation. But then God wants, in addition to what he is doing, God wants each and every one of us to make our contribution. God created Adam and Eve, human beings, where the intention was that God said, I want partners in creation. God said, I created a very good world, but I still want improvements. The sages say on the verse, it says, Asher bara Elokim la'asos, that God created to do, God completed all the work, it says in Genesis, in Bereshis. V'yichal Elokim is b'yom ha'shvi'i, that Hashem created, finished. Kivoy shavas mikol malachtoiv, because on this day, that God rested from all the work, Asher bara, that he created, la'asos, to do. The word to do, the sages say, seems a little bit out of place. Everything that God, he finished, he's resting on the Sabbath, on Shabbos, he's resting from all the work that he made. What is this all the work Asher Baruch that he created. What does it mean, lassos, to do? So the sages derive from here that God is saying, when I created the world, I created it with the intentions that I want your improvements. And if you improve my world, and when you improve my world, you are considered co-creators with me. I consider you partners with me in creation. And that's the task that's given to the only to humanity. Only humans can contribute to the world within the human. And that's why, in that sense, the humanity as a whole is seen then as the moon. The light, the sun, is God's contribution, God's light and God's energy. The moon is our light. And that's the reason why the moon is not consistent, because we're not consistent. At times we perform better, at times we perform weaker. We have our ups and downs. We have better days and worse days. Times that we have so much to share and so much to light up. Times that we're kind of dull and dark. And that's the way we are. We are fluctuating in our, and everything that's part of the human experience. But more in particularly, within humanity as a whole, the Jewish people are particularly compared to the moon. The task of refining the world and elevating the world was given to the Jewish people as a primary force of leading the world to its ultimate perfection. God at Sinai chose Israel to play the central role, to be the main actor, so to speak, in this project. So for that reason, in addition to the moon fluctuating, the idea that the moon has a day where initially there is no light at all, it's not like just it gets dimmer. I have a light bulb that I just plugged that I was in my house that I was, and it's weird, you know, if you have a light that work that way, that they get bright and then they get dim. Obviously, I had an electrician that was looking at it saying, you know, something wrong with the entire fixture that we have to replace. But because it gets brighter and then it gets dim and it gets brighter. With the moon, it doesn't just dim, it goes complete dark. And then it comes out, and actually it's called a new moon, as if it would be a new entity. It appears as a new moon. The newness of the moon is an indication of something new that comes to the world. And that's the achievements of humanity as a whole, of the Jewish people specifically. The new moon is representing the chiddush, the innovation that we innovate in the world. God is very excited about the new moon, because in this he can celebrate, what are we giving to the world? What have we brought here that was not here yesterday? And since humanity is supposed to contribute and contribute and contribute, and lead the world higher and higher, continuously bringing new, even just in the physical sense. Take a look at how much the human beings have improved the world in terms of making life so much more livable, enjoyable, and pleasant through all the comforts that were added to life as human innovation. This is very satisfying to God. God wants the advances of technology. God wants the world to be as sophisticated as it can possibly be, probably million times more sophisticated or billion times than what it is now, is God's intentions. He put all the potential into the world. He wants us to innovate, to make life less painful, to be able to bring out the abundance that's here, and to make life beautiful for everybody. Obviously, along with technology come all the traps. That's because of evil inclination. That's because of the negative usage of these things. But in essence, these innovations, when used properly and with the self-control and so on and so forth, can make life so much more better than it was the day when Adam opened his eyes and he had nothing. He didn't have a pot to cook an egg. Okay, it was nothing there. He had to begin fashioning the world. All these contributions that are continuously, all these inventions, we can see them all as new moons. So you can look at Thomas Edison, right? When he brought the light bulb, there is now that's a new moon, right? When they, rolled off the first automobile and it made travel so much more pleasant, that's another new moon. So these are innovations. But the real innovation that we're talking about on a much deeper level is the spiritual improvements that we bring to the world. We improve the world's godly capacity and godly flow through the mitzvot that are done and the good deeds that are done. All these innovations, or the innovations of Torah that we knew, insights of Torah that are revealed in the world, all of this is represented by the new moon. So the new moon means your innovation. And that's why when the verse is speaking about the Rosh Chodesh, the new month, it says Ubirashe Chachechem, which simply means on your first day of the month, you should do so and so, bring these sacrifices. But the question is, why is it ours? It should say Ubir Rosh Chodesh, and on Rosh Chodesh. What is it? Why does it attribute it as if it's ours? How was it ours? What did we do? Did we create the new moon? What does this mean? Your Rosh Chodesh. The word Chodeshechem, the Rebbe says, is as if it would say Hiddush Shalochem. The new moon represents the novelty that is yours, the innovations that are yours. God tips his hat, so to speak, to our innovations. So every Rosh Chodesh, God is celebrating again what we've contributed. The work that we do, the spiritual sowing that brings the new lights that are coming every month. And God says, I didn't do that. You are doing that. And then the Rebbe says it's deeper. As a result of our innovations, and remember, achievements and innovations usually come after much frustrations and dark and difficult experiences, just like the moon gets dark before it gets bright. So an innovation involves a descent. God says to the moon, the reason the moon has a new moon and the moon is not consistent is because it says that initially when God created the world, the moon was just as bright as the sun. And the moon complained, and the moon said, you can't have two kings wearing one crown. Who's the king, the sun or me? So God says to the moon, go make yourself small. The words the sages say, God says to the moon, l'chu u'ma'ati es atzmacha. Go and diminish yourself. There can't be two kings, so let the sun be the king and you'll be small. Because the moon made itself small, that means it doesn't have its own light. It has to receive it from the sun. That's the idea, the content of the moon making itself small. And as a result of that, it has a time when it doesn't have any light, and then it has new light. So what that means is it represents the entire process of rebirth, of reaching a certain attainments and achievements and going through the process of sometimes losing it, and then having to like fight again and start again over again, which leads us to higher and higher and higher achievements. So what happens? Here's the idea. Not only do we bring big innovations to the world, which is the idea of Chodeshechem, which means Hiddush Elohim, your Hiddush, that you have innovated and improved the world, but as a result of that, you become new as well. So Chodeshechem means Hiddush. Hiddushchem, that you have become new. It's as every month God is saying, the new moon represents a new you. Not just new achievements that you've achieved in the world, but actually a new you. Why is that a new you? Because this process of struggling with difficulties and hardships and going through cycles and cycles of disintegrations, cycles and cycles of decay, and then birthing again, not giving up. That's the main point. Not falling ever into depression, but continuously plowing through with confidence and knowing that God has empowered us. So even when we fall, we get up again, and we fall, we get up again. These growths and these constant developments metamorphosize each and every one of us, that we become new beings to the point that the person you were once is not, you achieve, you're unrecognizable. In other words, we're not just a continuation of who we were and achieved certain things. We take such leaps. We reach such high levels that it can't even be seen as a continuation of who you were before. It's a whole new person. And that's what Rosh Chodesh represents. The new you. The new you that comes after all the darkness. After the struggle with the pain and the darkness comes a new you, which cannot be recognized because it's so much brighter than it ever was. So we're following the idea that the new moon is always higher and higher. Again, to us right now, we don't see the new moon as like a stunning light that we've never seen before. If we would have the real eyes, we would see the spiritually that the moon is a brighter light than we've ever seen it. The moon looks totally different. But in the physical world, it's not that way. Until when? Until Mashiach comes, and then God opens our eyes. And you know what happens to the moon? It says that the moon, once Mashiach comes, the moon is going to be as bright as the sun. Then it says the moon will even surpass the sun. Now, to have a moon as bright as the sun, that's obviously a new moon. So what does that mean? Let's go back. The new moon represents the innovations that the humanity brings to the world. It represents the newness, the innovations that the Jewish people bring to the world. And on a deeper level, the remaking of self, the higher self, which till now we don't even see what kind of new self. God created us on one level, and we re-innovate ourselves. We recreate ourselves through our work. And again, primarily through the struggle with darkness and the falls that happen in between. And eventually we go higher and higher and higher and higher until when Mashiach is going to be here, we're going to be so spectacularly great, the brightness of the Jewish people is going to be blinding. The brightness of humanity is going to be blind. But the Jewish people is going to be off the charts. As the Rambam discusses, that Israel is going to be chachamim gedolim, wise on levels that are just incomprehensible, knowing the deepest secrets of existence, the wisdom, the knowledge, the light shining, the spiritual radiance coming from the Jewish people is going to be like nothing that we can begin to imagine. We will look at ourselves then, we will not even be able to see that this is the old self. That's the new moon. So there's a lot of content in the new moon. So we understand why we celebrate the new moon. It's awesome, the new moon. And the real new moon reminds us of the birth of the Jewish people as a new entity after all which we've given and produced and brought novel ideas, novel lights, novel innovation, creativity, whatever it is that the Jewish people had contributed to the world, that all of that is piling up and being accumulated to create the whole new Jewish people that are going to be revealed when Mashiach comes. That's why, because the ultimate new moon is representing Israel's rejuvenation in the time of the redemption, we find that the new moon is also particularly connected to the kingdom of David, what's called Malchus Beis David, Moshiach himself. We know that Moshiach is the last link of a lineage, of a royal lineage. The royal lineage began with King David. He was anointed by Samuel. And when he was anointed by Shmuel, he was anointed as the eternal king of the Jewish people. not he himself, but his descendants. And all the prophecies speak about the final Redeemer, who is going to be the final, who is going to emerge and be the king over the world. And he's going to represent God's kingship in the world, going to manifest God as king in the world. Mashiach, the greatest human being ever to live, and lead humanity to the highest, highest levels. Humanity as a whole and the Jewish people in particular. So when it comes to the kingdom of David, of the Davidic kingdom, the sages particularly say that this royal family is compared to the moon. Because just like the Jewish people were told, is that story of being present and being shining, but then we lose it and we become almost insignificant, but then we make a comeback. We discussed this happening many times in history. But in general, you can say, in the time when after we left Egypt, the time of the Exodus, we stood at Sinai, we had our two temples, we were so bright for such a long time, then we went into a 2,000-year exile and we're in a state of darkness and concealment. But then when Mashiach comes, the Jewish people are going to rise and rise and rise and rise and rise. And again, this current anti-Semitic surge is literally a preview. It's a, not a preview, an indication that there is a certain jittery sense regarding the Jewish people now in the world, because the amount of awe and respect and admiration that is going to be showered upon the Jewish people for what they've given humanity is about to happen. And some people are subconsciously feeling it and uncomfortable with it. This is very important to realize that. This is not a story of persecution that we're seeing right now. It's not a story of, you know, of darkness. It's really an indication that the pot is bubbling and the Jewish people are about to emerge into the on the world like spectacular fireworks that light up the sky. And it's going to have the world mouths open in awe of the incredible godly light that is going to shine through Israel to the entire world. So just like it is within the Jewish people, so it is with the Davidic kingdom. Malchus Beis David is compared to the moon because King David was a powerful king, a righteous king, a holy king. His son Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon, whose wisdom and his renown went across the entire world. And it lasted for 15 generations, just like the moon has 15 generations. Then there's 15 days where the moon shines, but then it declined, and it was gone. Actually, King David is not compared to the first day of the moon. King David is the 14th day, because the Davidic kingdom, even though it was established by King David, it's connected to the establishment of God's kingdom in the world, which starts with Abraham. So from Abraham till David, to David HaMelech, is 14 generations. That's why the word David is numeric value 14. Because it's 14 generations. King David is the 14th. Solomon is the 15th, representing the full moon. That's why he built the temple. And now let me just add one more thing. I was saying that the Jewish people are compared to the moon. What's the moon's function? I forgot to emphasize this very important point. The moon's function is to shine light during the nighttime. When the sun is out, it's day. But the night, it's dark. In the dark, there is a moon. And when there is a moon, there is a brightness in the sky. We have light. Israel's main function is that until the world is illuminated with godly light, until the sun rises, which is the time when God will reveal himself upon all of humanity, for the thousands of years leading up to it, in the nighttime, Israel is a beacon of light. Jewish people study Torah, learn Torah, are a light onto the nations, teach morality and ethics to the world, teach the world how to love and how to give and how to be kind and how to believe. as we see that all good that are in all major religions are all taken from Judaism. Judaism is a powerful light in the world to light up in the darkness. Without the Jewish people, the world would be a horrific, dark place to live in. Cold, horrific, bad place to live in. Everybody would still be steeped in paganism. And all the atrocious, barbaric rituals and life and conduct that was in at the dawn of history. The Jewish people changed it all with the godly light. It's not our light. It's not the light of the Jewish people. It's God, just like the moon doesn't have any of its own light. It's getting the sun's light and shining it onto the earth. Israel is meant to receive God's light and shine that light onto humanity during the nighttime. Going back to King David. So from Abraham to King David is 14 generations. Solomon is the 15th. But then the moon starts to decline, 15 generations until it's gone. So take a look. You count in scripture the kings that follow King David that are from that line. The 15th generation, his name is Tzidkiyahu. He's the last king. It's dark. After the 29th one, it's dark. And it doesn't come back for thousands of years. But we have a promise. God promises, Dorach Koichav Meyakov, that a king will rise, a star will rise from Jacob in the end of days. Or as it says in chapter 11 in Isaiah, Vayotzeh Choytem Egezeh Yishai, a branch will come forth. May Geza Yishai from the branch, from the root of Yishai, which is the father of David. And then God will bestow this person with an incredible spirit of God, spirit of wisdom, spirit of knowledge, spirit of counsel, spirit of power, spirit of das, of knowledge, v'yiras Hashem, and fear of God. And as the verse goes on to describe what kind, the highest human being ever to live. And that's Mashiach. What is that? Mashiach's coming is compared. Mashiach is the new moon. The resurgence of the kingship of David is the new moon. And what is Mashiach going to do? Not only himself as the new light that hasn't been that, but he is going to bring forth the new light for all of humanity, and he's going to elevate the Jewish people to be that new moon as well, that new light as well. So all of this is what Rosh Chodesh reminds us, the new moon of Rosh Chodesh reminds us. A lot to think of about on the first day of the month. Now, he says, but let's go deeper. The idea of a new moon, he says, very powerful statement. That really, in truth, we look deeper into Rosh Chodesh, what's really taking place, once we've connected that the new moon is connected both to the Jewish people and to Mashiach, and the Jewish people are remade as a new entity as a result of all the good that they've done in the world, and as a result of that, they are renewed. And who will bring their renewal? Mashiach himself is the renewal of the moon, the renewal of the Davidic kingdom. And he renews the Jewish people as well. So you take these two concepts, you take Mashiach and you take the Jewish people and you put them together and you fuse them together as one. What do you get? You get the Mashiach that's inside each and every one of us. So the Rebbe makes a stunning idea, which seems to be a novel idea, that doesn't say anywhere. This is the Rebbe's innovation over here, where the Rebbe says like this, what does Rosh Chodesh really symbolize? What does it mean? That every Rosh Chodesh, the potential, he doesn't say even potential. He says on every Rosh Chodesh, the spark of Mashiach that is within each and every one of us, which is the deepest core of our soul, because as we discussed in many of these earlier classes, each and every one of us has a spark of Mashiach. The soul, is it's explained in Midrash, it's explained that there are five names to the soul. Five names. The soul doesn't need five names. Why does the soul have five names? It has five names because it has five levels to it. There's an external level of the soul, a deeper level, a deeper. The most inner core aspect of the soul, which is the highest level of the soul, it's called the fifth dimension, which is the inner nucleus of the soul. That part of the soul, it's called Yechida because it's perfectly unified with God. And in the Yechida is a spark of Mashiach. That's the core, inner core of the soul. It's very, very deep, and therefore we're not conscious of it. It remains dormant, asleep. We can live our lives incompletely severed or separated or indifferent, rather, a better word, indifferent and unaware of this Mashiach core that's in our essence. A place where we all have boundless light, boundless courage, boundless wisdom. What happens on Rosh Chodesh? Since Rosh Chodesh represents the birth of King David, the birth of Mashiach, so the Rebbe says, let's make it personal. It means that in every single one of us on Rosh Chodesh, the new moon inside us, if you look into your own sky, in your own sky, which is in your own recesses of your heart, in your own soul, look up in the sky and you can detect the spark is sparkling. Mashiach star, if you might say. In this case, not the star, the moon. There is a new moon in the sky. You have a resurgence of Mashiach, of the deepest truth of your soul, now coming to the surface. Reveal. See, the moon is in the sky the day before there is a new moon. It's just that it's invisible. It's dark. So the fact that we have Mashiach inside of us, but if it's invisible, it's dark. The idea of the new moon is it begins to reveal itself. Revealing itself means it starts to emerge into our consciousness. So the Rebbe says every Rosh Chodesh, if you pay attention, if you stop the noise in your life, if you go deep inside of yourself, he doesn't say this, I'm saying to feel this. Silence everything, pay attention. There is a new moon, and every single one of us, the spark of Mashiach is activated, or let's put it this way, it flares up. It's up to us to catch that flare up, fan the flames of it, and turn it into a blazing inferno. When this new Mashiach light, our Mashiach essence, awakens itself on every Rosh Chodesh and comes into our consciousness, it remakes, it fills, it permeates, the Rebbe says, every aspect of our being. In other words, the external parts of our soul, the more outer layers of our soul, that is not the Mashiach part of our soul, the more external layers are refurbished and re-energized by the essence of the soul, by the Mashiach. Just like we said earlier, Mashiach is going to revitalize all the Jewish people. So within our own soul, the Mashiach in our soul re-energizes and revitalizes, and literally it's almost like it creates a new you. And every Rosh Chodesh, we can rebuild ourselves from that Mashiach spark that's in our essence. When we all do this and pay attention to this and use the power of Rosh Chodesh to emerge, allow the Mashiach to emerge and to fill our inner space, so the micro affects the macro. What does this affect? This affects the powerful power of Mashiach, the macro Mashiach, the cosmic Mashiach, him as well, who's also present. We learned in the last few classes, in episode 31 and in episode 30, you can listen to those classes, very important, that there is Mashiach is like the moon. He's in the world all the time. Throughout all the generations, he's through all the dark generations of exile, Mashiach is present, but he's invisible. He's not seen. He's not tapped. He's hidden. He needs to be activated. He needs to be brought out so that humanity can see him and recognize him. And as a result of that, follow him. That revelation of Mashiach, when we do our work to fan the Mashiach in our own soul, to turn him on, to bring him out in ourselves, to fill our space. So that allows and that triggers Mashiach, the literal Mashiach, to reveal himself as a physical human being in this world and to shine his light into the world so that he can become the ultimate light for all of humanity. This concept, the Rebbe says in chapter 3, this is true about every Rosh Chodesh. However, each month we set as a specialty, the month of Kislev is particularly, this month that we're in right now, the month of Kislev is very special because this month emphasizes this idea more than any other month. Why? It says, let's take a look at the word Kislev. Kislev, if you divide, it's spelled Chaf Samach Lamed Vav. You can divide the word and split it into two words. Case. Chaf Samach spells the word case. And then Lamed Vav, which is Lamed and a Vav, is 36. So one of them is a word and the other one is a number. Case Lamed Vav. Translate that means the hidden 36. Now, if you say the hidden 36, most people will think we know that the sages tell us that there are 36 concealed tzaddikim. There has to be 36 righteous, saintly people in the world. The world cannot be. But these people are hidden. We don't know who they are. That's the first thing you think of. Case means hidden. The hidden of the 36. The Rebbe doesn't say that. He says over here, the hidden 36 means as follows. Hiddenness represents the moment before the moon is born. Talk about Rosh Chodesh Kislev. So we're not talking about the month of Kislev. We're talking about the Rosh Chodesh of Kislev. What's Rosh Chodesh? The birthing of the moon from it being non-present for it to be born. New moon. So in the word Kislev, you have exactly that. Case means concealment, covered. The moon is covered from our vision. Now, Lamed Vav, the Rebbe says, means revelation. 36 is revelation. But 36 is not just regular revelation. 36 is the greatest revelation. The highest revelation ever. Why? Because when we look at the moon, what do we see? The moon reveals itself slowly. First, the first day of the new month, the little tiny sliver of light. Then there is more light, and the light increases. Every day, the light grows, it becomes more and more and more, till it reaches full moon, full-blown revelation. Usually, on the first day of the month, it's a tiny bit. However, in the month of Kislev, there is the potential that we go, in the month of Kislev, from concealment, from nothing, to immediate full-blown revelation. In other words, you turn the volume up not to 1, but to 10 immediately. It's blasting light instantly. Not a slow gradual. Why? Because the word Lamed Vav, the letter Lamed Vav, which is 36, 36 spells the word Eleh. Eleh means these are. Now these are is talking about many things, but they're revealed. Okay, that doesn't sound like, so what does it mean, these are? It's connected to this week's Torah portion, Parshas Vayetze. The Rebbe doesn't say this. We have a biblical figure this week in the Torah portion. She's introduced to us this week in the Torah portion. Her name is Leah. She's the same words as Eleh. Leah is the older sister who marries Jacob. She's the matriarch of the Jewish people. She has 6 children. 6 of the tribes are hers. She's actually the mother of kingship. She's the mother of Judah, of Yehuda, where Mashiach comes from. The number 36, now the word Leah, is the numeric value of it is 36. She has 6 children. What's the relationship of 6 and 36? Because 6 times 6 is 36. Now, even though she only has 6 children, But we know that in holiness, everything is intertwined and incorporates everything else. So if she has her son Reuven, Reuven is not only Reuven. Reuven has a little bit of Shimon, a little bit of Levi, a little bit of Yehuda, a little bit of Yisachar, and a little bit of Zvulun inside of it. It's everything is intertwined one with each other. A little bit of the DNA of all the brothers are all in each one. This concept we know from the supernal attributes above, that the supernal one, the first attribute is kindness, the emotional attributes. So kindness is not only kindness, there is severity in kindness, there is beauty in kindness, there is perseverance in kindness. Each one incorporates all the other. So a full-fledged revelation of a human soul, its entire spectrum of emotions, are six emotions, but six times six is 36. So 36 represent the full expression of every feature, of every aspect of the six emotions. That's why Leah, who's the mother of the six children, she represents this Eileh, this full revelation. In other words, a full moon, the full potential of the soul, all the features of the soul fully realized. And if that soul is the spark of Mashiach, so not just Mashiach as a point, as a tiny little revelation, but Mashiach as a full-blown revelation, that we can appreciate all the aspects of Mashiach, all the colors of the rainbow that are in Mashiach, everything. And, however, it's not just revelation. In the same word, you have the word concealment, case. So what does that mean? It means a type of birth which you go from nothing to immediate revelation. In that sense, the Rebbe says, Kislev, this month is stronger than every other Rosh Chodesh. Because every other first day of the month, when Rosh Chodesh happens, all you have is you have revelation, but only a minuscule revelation. It's hinted to in the word, which we said regarding Rosh Hashanah. The sages say that Rosh Hashanah is the only holiday that comes out on Rosh Chodesh, biblical holiday on Rosh Chodesh, because it's the first day of the month of Tishrei. We refer to the word Bakeseh. Keseh is spelled, Bakeseh means in the concealment, but Bakeseh is spelled Chaf Samach, the same word as Kislev, case, but instead of having a Lamed Vav at the end of 36, it has Aleph. Chaf Samach Aleph Keseh. So what does that mean? What is the hinting to it? That usually every Rosh Chodesh, we go from concealment to Aleph. What's Aleph? Aleph is the first letter of the alphabet, which means to A, but you haven't yet, you don't see B yet, you don't see C, you don't see D, you don't, all you have is the first little bit. It's huge. It's the source of everything else, but it's only a little bit. Kislev is more than every Rosh Chodesh. In Kislev, the power of birth is so strong. The emergence, the Rosh Chodesh is so powerful that you go to a full-blown revealed moon. Kislev is also going to continue. It's also 15 days till a full moon. But the concept is that on the first day already, you can see already all 36 lights, or in terms of the moon, you can see all 15 added days of illumination already on the first day. In that sense, this Rosh Chodesh is emphasizing the from the darkness to the light, which is what redemption is all about, which we're waiting for, to go from the extreme darkness to the light in the most powerful way possible. Now, Rosh Chodesh Kislev, now remember, we said in class number one that if you want to know the character of a certain month, and in our case, the power of the day of the month, of the first day of Rosh Chodesh, you have to look at the name. Now, the name we already examined, but also look at the holidays that are in that month. So the Rebbe is going to point to two or three holidays in the month of Kislev which these holidays express the theme of the month of Kislev. They represent and they express the concept of redemption, of the of coming from the darkness to the light. So we start off with the main holiday of Kislev. It's the oldest holiday of Kislev, because we're going to see soon there are holidays in Kislev that were introduced to the Jewish experience only in the last recent history. But there's the ancient celebrations of Kislev, and that is Hanukkah. Now, Hanukkah is a holiday, the Rebbe says, that when looking at it, just immediately you see Mashiach written, Mashiach graffiti written all over Hanukkah. Even though Hanukkah is commemorating an event that happened 2,300, 2,400 years ago. During the time, about 2,100 or 2,200 years ago. During the time of the first temple, second temple. And it represents a victory of the Jewish people over those that wanted to meddle in their affairs and try to force a foreign culture upon them. And the Jews rejected and repelled the Greeks, the Assyrian Greeks. And then they achieved their own autonomy. And when they came into the, but the main, one of the main things about Hanukkah, why is it called? So that's like an old story. How does that have to do with Mashiach? Because Hanukkah means dedication. And why is it called dedication? Because they dedicated the temple after it was desecrated. They were able to re-inaugurate the temple and rededicate it. They had an open, they had an inauguration over again. That's what a Hanukkah means. So it's the inauguration of the temple. So the Rebbe is teaching us, the moment we hear about an inauguration of a temple, we immediately think about Mashiach. Because what is Mashiach's primary role? To inaugurate the temple. This time with the ultimate temple, the third temple, which is going to far surpass in his greatness the first and second temple. So the third temple is going to be inaugurated by Mashiach. So Hanukkah, just by that, before we even go further, he's going to show us more about Hanukkah than his redemption. First of all, the name, Hanukkah, redemption, renewal, rededication. Rededication of the Holy Land of Israel, of Jerusalem, of Temple Mount, and of the Holy Temple. Now, the connection of Hanukkah to Mashiach goes further. Hanukkah is the only holiday that has 8 days. All the other holidays are 1 day, 2 days. We have 7 days holidays. Now, Sukkot is 8 days, but Sukkot is not really eight. It's seven plus what? The Shmini Atzeres, which is the day that is added to Sukkot. But it's the... So, but there's no really one pure eight-day holiday. Hanukkah is the only one. Now, the number eight is Mashiach's number, because Mashiach is going to tap the energy. What's the relationship? The sages tell us the musical instrument that was played in the temple was made up of seven strands. It was a harp. A harp of seven strands called the kinar. King David played on a kinar, because we know seven musical notes. Sages tell us that when Mashiach will come, the kinar, the harp that will play the music in the third temple, is going to be made up of eight strands. Lam natseach, it's hinted to in what King David says, lam natseach al hashminis, on a harp that has eight strands. In other words, there will be a new reality will open up to us in which we will be able to hear sounds that we've never heard before, an eighth note. So here you see that Mashiach, the days of Mashiach, are connected to number eight. Why? Seven represents nature. Seven represents the finite, the finitude of creation. The world was created in 7 days. Space has six directions and a center. That's seven. There are 70 nations in the world, seven continents, seven seas, seven colors in the rainbow, and so on and on and on. Seven is the number of creation. Eight represents supernatural energies, things that are above God as he stands above the creation. What's Mashiach? We invite the infinite God to reside in creation. So we're pulling in the energies of number eight into the world. And that's why Mashiach is associated very much with number eight. Since Hanukkah is a holiday of eight, so therefore Hanukkah is a Mashiach holiday. Talking about redemption. Not to add, make that stronger. What is the primary, what did we say over here? What is Mashiach? Mashiach is compared to the moon. What is the moon? The moon is the innovation that we bring. As we said earlier, the sun represents what God puts into the world. God makes a world based on seven. What's the moon coming to add? We come to add. What do we come to add? We come to add the eighth dimension. How? Through all the work that we've done in the darkness, through all the concealments, through everything we have to overcome, to our persistence and perseverance, to our plowing through again and again and again and again and again and again, fighting our way for holiness and godliness, not giving up, not falling into despair, staying focused. What do? We transcend nature. We ourselves are a miracle. We transcend nature. We're not behaving the way we should have behaved. We should have folded up and caved in a long time ago. We don't fold up and we don't cave in because we activate the deepest, deepest essence of our soul, the superpower, supernatural powers of our soul. And as a result of that, we bring supernatural energies into the world. We bring number eight into the world. Comes out that the Mashiach's energy of number eight, that's the light, that's the light of the moon. That's going back to the idea that that's Chodesh, it's our Chiddush. It's what we've brought. So take a look at Hanukkah. Hanukkah is a holiday that didn't come to us from God. The biblical holidays that God gave us are the three biblical holidays, and they're actually 7 days holidays, at least two of them. Passover and Sukkot, 7 days. Because when God provides to the world, he provides seven, not eight. Hanukkah, number one, the whole holiday was instituted by the sages. It was after scripture, after the days of scripture. Prophecy was over already. It was an innovation from us. It came from the Jewish people. It's our Chodesh. It's our Chiddush. And in that sense, it's very much Mashiach. What is Mashiach? Mashiach is going to reveal to the world everything that we have done. All the lights of Mashiach were created by us. Mashiach is just going to open it up for the whole world to see it. And that's Hanukkah. Hanukkah is also an eight-day holiday created by the Jewish people. And even more, the idea that we innovated it is even more on Hanukkah. Because what do we do on Hanukkah? We light a menorah. The menorah that we light is to commemorate the light, the miracle that happened. With what? With the menorah. Well, let's visit the temple and let's take a look at which menorah, the menorah they lit in the temple. When you look at the menorah that's in the temple, it's a seven-branch menorah. Seven branches. When we light our menorah, we have eight branches. Eight candles. First day we light one, the next day two, but then we eventually have eight. It's a new menorah. The candelabra of eight, not a candelabra of seven. Why? Because it's coming from us. That's our contribution. God is the one who instructs to make a seven-lamp menorah. Because the menorah in the temple is God's light, not our light. It's a commandment from God to light the menorah. It's God, and whatever God does, what God sets in the world is the number seven. Our innovation, number eight, comes out that Hanukkah is fully Mashiach. Everything about Hanukkah is so messianic. Dedication of the temple, 8 days with eight is Mashiach. The way the eight is revealed is through us, not through coming from above. All Mashiach. Now, so that's one holiday in the month of Kislev. The other holidays in the month of Kislev, as I mentioned earlier, are of recent history. Two Chabad holidays, we spoke about them both yesterday in the class I gave yesterday called, what did we name yesterday's class? Victory, peace and tranquility in a split second. Good class. So in yesterday's class, we discussed about the Hasidic holidays, that were one is the 19th of Kislev, and the other one is the 10th of Kislev. They're both associated with the teachings of Hasidus, which were in limbo because there were various different forces that were trying, spiritual and physical forces, that were trying to extinguish the light of Hasidus in this world. Hasidus is the teachings of the Hasidic masters that God sent to the world to prepare the world for Mashiach. And so 25 years apart, there were two arrests made to the two leaders of the Hasidic movement, one the father and one the son, first two generations of Chabad Hasidism. And in the month of Kislev, both these rabbis were released from jail. And when they were released from jail, it basically allowed for their teachings to continue to the full-blown revelation of these powerful teachings, including everything I'm teaching here. It's all based on these magnificent teachings of these Chabad Rebbeim. It's messianic light. So that's redemption. First of all, the rabbis were redeemed from jail. Secondly, the content, what were they released for? Why were they jailed for? Because they were teaching these deep hidden secrets that the world probably was scared to listen to, scared to receive. And there was a lot of opposition for it. But then permission was granted from above that they should be revealed. Why? Because Mashiach has to come. And through spreading the wellsprings of Hasidism, Mashiach comes. Comes out that the holidays that were instituted to celebrate the 19th of Kislev, and tonight is the 9th of Kislev, which tomorrow night is the 10th of Kislev, which is going to be the second holiday. The holiday of the Mittler Rebbe, second Chabad Rebbe, was released from jail. It's called Chag HaGeulah. In that sense, those two holidays, which are related to the esoteric part of the Torah, which by the way, the Rebbe says, connects them to Hanukkah, because that part of the Torah is called the oil of Torah. The Torah has three levels compared to three liquids. The most revealed part of the Torah, the halachic, extroteric part of the Torah, is compared to water. Just like water flows from a high place to a low place, so too the Torah comes down, 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 down to deal with very, very, very ordinary elements, material things, the revealed part of the Torah. Then the Torah has secrets. The secrets of the Torah are compared to the wine of the Torah. Kabbalah. Everybody's into Kabbalah. Kabbalah, the secrets of the Torah. Like wine. It has a unique taste. And the wine is first hidden in the grapes. You have to squeeze them, then they come out. But then the Zohar says there are secrets, and then there are the secrets of the secrets. The secrets of the secrets, which is Hasidism, and it's already related to the future light of Mashiach, is called the oil of the Torah. What makes oil so special? Oil doesn't mix with anything. Oil remains above. We're talking about something so sacred and holy. It's so above, high. And oil produces light. And that's the connection to Hanukkah. Hanukkah, the miracle happened with the oil in the month of Kislev. And on the 19th of Kislev and on the 10th of Kislev, we commemorate the celebration of the liberation of the oil of the Torah. Now, the oil of the Torah, the deepest part of the Torah, is called, just like we said before, the soul has five names. The inner core of the soul is the Mashiach of the soul, is the highest level of the soul, called the Yechidah of the soul. So too, the Torah has five dimensions. And the deepest inner core of the Torah is called the Yechidah of the Torah. That part of the Torah is not going to be revealed until Mashiach comes. However, we got a preview. The Hasidic oils, the oils of the Torah, that's the beginnings of the future light. So if we're commemorating this, this bottle of oil, spiritual oil of these teachings. In the month of Kislev, when we are commemorating this powerful holidays, we're tapping Mashiach energy. So the month of Kislev is a very messianic month. And to conclude, the Rebbe says, not only the holidays, the energy of Kislev as being a month of redemption is so powerful that recently, the Rebbe says, it has been accepted by the Jewish people to refer to the entire month of Kislev as the month of redemption. Chodesh HaGi'ula. Why? Because of these redemptions that have happened. So you don't have to wait till these special days. The redemptive quality of the month is there from the beginning. And as we said earlier, on Rosh Chodesh itself, we have already the potential of going from complete darkness to complete light, which is the birthing of Mashiach. This will be understood much better, Be'ezrat Hashem. I know it's a lot of information in tomorrow's class.